As we've been doing, we're doing word study sermons. And, you know, the last couple of weeks, there he is. You want to earn some extra credit? We wanted to know if you knew this Greek vocabulary word. It's euarestos.
Euarestos.
That's the word of the day. And I was going to give you extra credit if you had this. This is the word of the day. It only occurs 9 times in the New Testament. And so I knew once we get under 10 occurrences, it gets a little more difficult. But you could, if you knew some other Greek words, it's a Greek compound word. The Greek word "you," which in English it would look like "eu." In Greek, that would be an epsilon upsilon. But that means good or well. And then arestos is the word for pleasing. And so euarestos is simply well-pleasing. And, you know, I've crossed this word. I've gone after this word several times in the past. But there was a context I was in last week where I taught this word, and it made me want to look at it again. And so that's our word for the day, euarestos, or the Greek word for well-pleasing. Now, the last couple of weeks, we were looking at the Greek words spoudazo. Spoudai is the idea of diligence. Spoudazo is the verb to use diligence. And interesting group of words there. As we referred to last week in 2 Peter 1:3, you know, Christians, we've been given and we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so it's interesting when you think about that, we've been given and we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And as we went through and we looked at those Greek words that have the idea of diligence, you know, we find out it's not enough just to be spiritual. Many times the believer is encouraged as he's spiritual to use diligence in applying the things that we have in our Christian life. And so we'll get to a context, and I'll mention it when I get to it. It's probably the last context I'll look at today where we'll find this word well-pleasing. But it does relate, if we're given all things that, and with the abiding result that we have, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, you know, it's these things that make it possible for us not to be just pleasing or acceptable to God or to the Lord, but to be well-pleasing. And so that's our word for today. Well, let's pray, and we're going to go through some of these verses and kind of string these together, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for the privilege that we have to be together, to be in your word. We pray your spirit would guide, direct, and bless us at this time, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So as I mentioned, this Greek compound word, and it's a compound word of you, which means, it's in the Greek, it's just an adverb, the idea to do well, of good, something of good value, to do something of good value, to do well. And so I'm going to illustrate this word first. It's one of these Greek words that's combination here is the Greek word you. In English, if you have an interlinear and you don't know the Greek alphabet yet, it's going to look like an E and a U together. So let's go to Acts chapter 15. And so Acts 15, you know, context, it's Acts 15. You're in that section. You guys outline Acts. I'm curious. Dale didn't have you outline Acts. Don't give them ideas. There's still time. There's a couple weeks left. So if I bring up Acts 15, you guys immediately think of the Jerusalem Council. Okay, good. That's where we're at. And in Acts 15, we'll just go to verse 29 here. And so by the time we get to this point in the chapter, we're looking at one of the outcomes or the decisions from the Jerusalem Council was to write this letter on what they had decided. And so here we, let me just pick up in Acts 15, 28, and for a little bit of context, it's, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Now in verse 29, here we see what those things were, "that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. From which if you keep yourselves, you shall do," and then here's our Greek word, "well." You'll do well. And then King James just says, "fare you well," just fare well. But you will do well. And so that's just our Greek word, you. Now, arestos has the idea of pleasing. And so that's the other part of this Greek compound word that we're going to take a look at today. But arestos, it's the, you know, a Greek adjective. It's just pertaining to that which is pleasing or agreeable to someone. And so let's illustrate this word a couple times. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. And I won't ask you guys to tell me what's in Acts 12 in your outline and how you outline that. But in Acts 12, we'll just pick up here. We're going to see that King Herod here, he sees something that he did that pleased the Jews. And this is arestos. And so in Acts 12, let's just pick up in verse 1. Our verse is actually in verse 3. It's going to be translated pleased. And so in 12:1, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church," just to treat badly, to treat ill. "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And so this is something that he had done. Now we're going to see our word arrestos used here. "And because he saw it pleased the Jews." And so something pleasing or agreeable to the Jews. And so we see that becomes a motivation for him. "He proceeded further to take Peter also." And so we could go on, but, you know, Peter's taken captive. He's going to be miraculously freed from prison in this context. But the illustration of our word is here that Herod saw that his actions in regards to James, the brother of John, having him killed by the sword, that pleased the Jews. It was something that delighted the Jews. It was satisfactory to the Jews, agreeable. It was agreeable to them. Let me illustrate this word one other time before we get into our Greek compound word.
Let's illustrate this word over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8:8, so this is an interesting verse. I'm going to drop in without developing the context. You can come back here later, but for time's sake, we just want to illustrate this word. It's a pretty important verse because it tells you something in regards to believers and unbelievers. And so what we have here, and I'm going to understand this, I'm going to take this, and so the guys in Greek will understand hopefully what I'm saying. I'm understanding this as a locative of sphere. And so locative is the case of location. So I'm going to translate it as in, but it's the in the sphere of. And so I could connect some other verses to explain why I'm understanding it that way, but let me translate this. It says, so then they that are in the flesh, he's talking about in the sphere of authority of the flesh, the sin nature. And so when you think about unbelievers, they don't have any choice but to be in the sphere of authority of the flesh. Now, believers do have another possibility, but sometimes we're carnal. When we're carnal, we're in the sphere of authority of the flesh. We put ourselves there. We don't have to be there, but that's a possibility. So here he says, so then they that are in the sphere of authority, they're existing in the sphere of authority of the flesh, cannot, and here's our word, please God. They cannot. They're not inherently able to please God. The sphere of authority of the flesh, talking about the sin nature. And so they're not going to be pleasing or agreeable in what they're doing when the flesh is the source of what they're doing. So that's our word, arrestos, to please. Now, the word we're looking at today is the combination of you with arrestos. It's you arrestos. And we're going to look at the adjective. It has the idea of well-pleasing. Whenever you do a word study, for the benefit of the guys, it's always helpful to take a look at the verb. There is a verb, euaresteo, that only occurs 3 times. And so it would have the idea to be well-pleasing, to be well-pleasing. We'll just translate that as a verb. And so let me just go to one place where we have the verb before we actually go to the adjective. Let's go, and all 3 occurrences, by the way, are in Hebrews. But and let's just illustrate the verb. You are at teo. Yeah, you are at teo. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 is our verse. So let me back up to verse 15 just for a little bit of context. So here in this context, we're talking about the believer being able to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So we're going to have some of those spiritual sacrifices that the believer can be doing as part of his priestly service. You know, every believer in Christ is a priest. And we're under the high priest, the Lord. And it says, through him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And so here we see the definition of praise. The King James, unfortunately, does not help out here. It led to a lot of confusion. So you may want to make a change if you haven't made it here yet. Because the King James says giving thanks. That's not, we have no Greek word for thanks in this verse. It's actually the word for confessing. And so here we see, and so this is your biblical definition for praise. Through him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips confessing to his name. Saying the same thing, confessing, homologeo, saying the same thing to his name, to his character. When we repeat back to God what he's revealed about his character, we agree with that. That fits in with praise. And typically, praise could fall in when we, along with thanksgiving, when we're giving thanks for a benefit, and then we tie that to God's character, that becomes praise. And so anyway, that's just picking up a little bit of the details in the context. Now, and let's move to our verse where we have our verb. And it says, but to, it says doing good. And this is actually a hapax. The doing good is a compound word with, to do with our, part of our Greek compound word with you, doing well. But to doing good or well and sharing or fellowshipping, it says communicate in the King James. The idea of sharing in common. Forget not. And so here we have three potential spiritual sacrifices. And we see for such sacrifices, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well pleased. He's well agreeable, well pleased. And so that's the verb. So I just wanted to illustrate that once from the verb before we go to our adjective, those well pleasing ones. And this is something that we have. All that's needed to be well pleasing to God is tied into our salvation. And so let's go to illustrate this in Colossians 3:20. You know, if you want to see something about, you know, sometimes our young ones, and we don't have any real young ones here right now. I look around and I see young ones, but I tend to also remember our young ones. When I look back, there's a picture on that back bulletin board of a graduation back there, and a little younger back then. And many of you may have been in Christ back then, and you had everything you need the moment you were in Christ to be well pleasing to God, even if you were a little one. And so in Colossians 3, we see something that was well-pleasing, and it ties to one's position. And so let's go to Colossians, let's see, our verse is 3:20. So let me back up to verse 17. It says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Just the idea of name is the character of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God, even the Father, through him. And so you see that tie to position. Do all in the character of the Lord Jesus while giving thanks to God, even the Father, through him, through the Lord. And then we have in verse 18, we have some strong suggestions for wives. In verse 19, we have some strong suggestions for husbands. And then we get down to verse 20, and we see this children, just born ones, children, obey your parents in all things. The idea of obeying is to listen under and respond. So here we see this is for Christian children. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing. It says unto the Lord, but it's an end preposition. I'm going to say this is well pleasing in the Lord. This is a young Christian in the Lord, and he's living up to his position in the Lord by obeying his parents. And so that's how he can arrange himself under the lordship, if you will, of Christ, is by obeying, listening under and responding to one's parents. That's well-pleasing in the Lord. Now, let's go ahead and go down to some other places. This is a familiar context. I feel like I've been here a number of times in the past year, but over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, you know, we're reminded that, you know, God has provided the best of the best for us. You know, it's something to kind of remind ourselves. You know, we can kind of get caught up in what's going on in the world, or we can get caught up in our circumstances and the things we're not happy with. But God, in the salvation that he's provided to us, he's provided the best of the best. And he's got us taken care of for eternity future. And so we have a lot of hope based on the promises from God. And let's go ahead and so the verse we're going to see our word is in 5:9, but let's back up for context here. Let me pick up in verse 4. And so here Paul's talking about, you know, these physical bodies that we're in. And so it says, for we that are in this tent, we do groan. King James says tabernacle. It's the Greek word for tent. We do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that has wrought for us or prepared us for this self-same thing, this very thing, is God, who has also given unto us the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's been given to us, it's the down payment. In other words, it's the guarantee that we're going to get all that God has promised. Now, Paul is going to say some things here, and Paul is he's going to make mention of an ambition of his. Now, this is an ambition that should be all of our ambition, but here we're looking over Paul's shoulder and we're seeing, and he's telling us this is how he sees things. This is how he sees things. And so this is something that he's made as an ambition. So let's pick up in verse 6. Therefore, we are always, it says confident. The idea of confident is of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then he goes on, for we walk not by faith, but through faith, and not through sight. And so, we see things through the promises of God, and we direct faith at the hope from those promises. And that faith takes the thing hoped for that comes from a promise from God, and it gives it substance and it gives it reality. And that affects how we live here and now. And so then he goes on in verse 8, he says, for we are confident, we are of good courage, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present or to come home with the Lord. And so this is Paul looking at his situation at the time. And so now Paul lays out his ambition in light of some of these things. He says, wherefore we labor. That's the King James. The word labor is the idea to aspire, to strive, to have as our ambition, to have as our aim. That's the idea of this word. So therefore, wherefore, we aspire, we have as our ambition or our aim that whether present or absent, that we may be, and it says accepted, of him, I would say to him, but the word accepted is our Greek compound word. It's the adjective. We make it as our ambition, whether present or absent, that we may be well pleasing to him. Now he's going to go on, and this falls right in line, kind of explains, in the next verse, and you see the word for, it's an explanatory gar in the Greek. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we can all strive and have as our ambition to please him, but ultimately he's going to be the judge of what we've done and what the source of it was. And so this, he brings in the judgment seat of Christ, where we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done, not in his body, but it's through his body. The body is just the instrument, through his body, according to that which he has done. The word done is the idea of practiced. Whether it be good, this is agathos good, an inner good, or bad. And the word bad, it's one of two Greek words. It's either a Greek word that means worthless. There's another variation that it's the Greek word that would mean lacking in character. It's not going to change our understanding of the verse too much. Obviously, the things that are good, inner good, as the source of what we do, as the Lord makes judgment on those things, the things that are good will be rewardable. The things that are worthless or lacking in character will not be. Now, so this, Paul lays this out here. This is what he makes as his aim, whether he's absent or present, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. But that's something that we all should do. And so this isn't just something that's reserved for, you know, the great Apostle Paul and the other apostles. This is something that's available to all Christians as we mature, and especially as we understand Christ's substitutionary cross work. And, you know, this falls right in line with Dave's series on substitution and imputation. So you start to see that. I'm going to skip up to verse 15. Well, I could go to verse 14 too. Let's look at that. Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died on behalf of all, then we're all dead. Now 15, he says, and he died on behalf of all, talking about Christ. Now, his crosswork isn't applied to all, but his crosswork was sufficient for all. Now here we see, and that he died for all, and then the King James says that, I'm going to translate that as in order that. The ones living. The ones living are the ones that have had Christ's crosswork applied to them. And so He died on behalf of all in order that the ones living should not henceforth live unto themselves. And so living unto themselves, who are we trying to please when we're living unto ourselves? Ourselves. That's pretty straightforward. But here we see that that cross work applied to the believer makes a difference, that the ones living should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him. And that, by the way, the King James doesn't have the him capitalized there. That should be capitalized. It's talking about Christ. But unto him who died, it says, for them, who died on behalf of them and rose again. And so this ties into, you know, coming to understanding who Christ is, what that cross work means that has been applied to us, and how it's forever ever changed our relationship to him and to the Father and to the Holy Spirit for that matter. But now we do have the potential to be not just pleasing, but well pleasing. And that can be our ambition right alongside the Apostle Paul, because we share in the same oneness in our salvation. Let's turn to Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5. Now in Ephesians 5, we're going to see our verse that has our Greek compound word for well-pleasing. Now you won't see this in the English, because the King James translated our word acceptable in verse 10. But that's the same Greek word, and acceptable, well, I'm going to say it's not acceptable here because of the Greek compound word. If they wanted to say well acceptable, then I could say no, maybe, but this is well pleasing. So let's back up and look at a little more of the context as we get to this verse. Let me go back to verse 5. And so here Paul says, for this, be experientially knowing. The word know here is to experientially know. That no whoremonger, good King James word, just the Greek word for fornicator. And so no one characterized as a fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, even of God. You have a G sharp here. That's why I translated the and even. And so nobody characterized in these manners is going to have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. A believer gets involved in these things, and that becomes characteristic, or begins to become characteristics of that person. God's going to bring them home. Not going to allow them to live out his life here, a Christian to live out his life where this becomes the main character of that person. It's not going to happen. Now he goes on in verse 6. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. We see the word vain in the English. We always want to see, look, well, what Greek word is this? It's kenos here. Kenos, the idea of empty, without content. So let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon not the children, but the sons of disobedience. And then we see the exhortation in verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. The idea of sharers together with them. And then you see the explanation in verse 8. For you were sometimes or formerly darkness. The idea of darkness is the absence of God's life and activity. So for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk. Remember, walk, parry, the idea of around and to walk around. And so go about the things around your life as born ones of light. And then we see for the fruit of the Spirit. Now there's a textual, and so depending on which translation you have, it's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. That would be following what's referred to as the majority text or the Byzantine text or the critical text, which would be the fruit of light. But for the fruit of the, and I'm going to just go with the majority text, which is here. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then we get to our verse in verse 10, proving what is, and I'll read the King James first, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now the word proving has the idea of testing. It's used of metals. Of testing for purity. And so it's the Greek word dokimazo. So just while testing for approval, or we could translate it while testing for purity, what is well-pleasing? It's not acceptable, but it's what is well-pleasing to the Lord. And so here we see this connection to testing for purity of what is well-pleasing to the Lord. It comes back and connects to our being light in the Lord, the fruit from the Spirit, the things that God has granted us with the abiding result that we have. And okay, let's move on to our next two verses. They're only one verse apart. And so in Romans chapter 12, and so, you know, this verse and these two verses in 12:1 and 12:2. You know, a place where we look forward to every Christian arriving at this place in their maturity, because it's really at a point in time in our maturity, we begin to realize that God has given us the best of the best. And the promises that we have, the hope that we have, we have the best. And so in Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, through the mercies or the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And before I go on, let's be reminded of some things that he said earlier in Romans 6, in Romans 6, you know, because we're to count ourselves dead unto the sin nature, but we don't leave ourselves, that's not the end. There has to be death before there can be resurrection. And so to live resurrection life, we're going to have to count ourselves dead unto the sin nature. But then on the other hand, we're going to count ourselves alive unto God. And so in Romans, and you see that in Romans 6, in 6:11, you have a nice summary statement there. But it's in Romans 6:13 that I wanted to come back to, where he says, neither yield, and the word yield has the idea to present. neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin. So don't present, in other words, your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to the sin nature. But rather present, it says, yield yourselves, present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, out from the dead. And your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. In other words, you're going to allow God to use these members for righteousness. So being reminded of that, let's go back to Romans 12:1, and he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he says holy, the idea of holy, set apart. Talking about your bodies as a living sacrifice, set apart. And so this is something that at a point in time in a Christian's development and maturing, this is really setting aside one's own self-interest and giving to God what is his, recognizing that God has given us the best of the best and we can trust him with it all. We don't have to look no longer just trust in ourselves. We've moved to a point in understanding our relationship with God that no longer just trusting ourselves is enough. We want to give it all to him and trust him with everything. And so present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, the idea of set apart. And then it says acceptable. This is our word, our Greek compound word for well-pleasing. Not acceptable, but well-pleasing to God. This is something that God finds to be well-agreeable, well-pleasing. And so well-pleasing to God. And then it says, which is your reasonable service. It's your logical priestly service. If we go back and let's go over to First Corinthians 6:20. By the way, so when I say you're reasonable, that's not a bad translation for this Greek word. It could also be translated logical, reasonable, logical service. And that service is spiritual service, priestly service. And so over in 1 Corinthians 6:20, we're reminded of something for believers. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God by your body and by your spirit. Interesting how he brings up spirit here, by your spirit. You know, the human spirit is the realm of where initial salvation takes place. And it's the realm in where present tense salvation starts in our rational thinking. And so if we're going to go glorify God by our body, through our body, the things we do through the body, it starts in the realm of our human spirit in applying present tense salvation, or salvation, living out salvation in our present tense, begins in the realm of our human spirit. Now that body can be used to glorify God. And so glorify God by your body and by your spirit. Says, which are God's. In other words, you've been bought with a price. And so now this fits in with our Romans 12 because this is logical. And so when we get to a place where we start to see and we've been illumined to some of these truths, and now it's not only just head knowledge, but we're wanting to put this into action, to commitment. We can present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, let's get verse 2, because we have the word for well-pleasing again in verse 2. And now in verse 2, he says, and stop being conformed, not to this world. You should change that if you still have world in verse 2. There's no textual problem. It's age here, age. Now, we have to, by context, we don't know just by the verse which age he has in mind. But by context, we would understand this to be the legal age, the legal age. And so here what Paul is saying, stop being conformed for yourself. It's a middle passive form, but I'm going to understand this as a middle. Stop being conformed to the legal age. Now, let me pause here, and then I'm going to come back. I like to do that. I like to pause in the middle of a verse, and then we'll jump, and we'll come right back. Stop being conformed to the legal age, living by rules, trying to change the inside from the outside. Let's go back to Romans 10 and 10. Let me pick up in 10:4. I mean, I could expand this out even further. But it says, for Christ is not the end, but a quality of an end of law for righteousness for everyone that is believing. And now he says in verse 5, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which is doing those things shall live by them. And he'll be living by that righteousness also. That's a problem if, as Christians, that's the righteousness we're trying to live in this dispensation. And so coming back to Romans 12:2, stop being conformed by the legal age. We've got something better. That's the righteousness which is out from keeping a law. It's not the righteousness we're after. We're after God's quality of righteousness, which we have in Christ. We'll see here in a little bit. And so stop being conformed to this legal age. I'm adding legal in the parenthesis by the context of the previous three chapters. But rather, so here's the encouragement is stop doing this, but rather do this. But be ye transformed. Now, the word transformed here, this isn't a passive verb here, this infinitive, but rather be transformed by the renewedness of your mind, so that you may prove, and this is our word, to prove by testing, what is that good, agathos good, inner good, inner well-being. And so here you're going to be transformed by the renewedness of your mind, so that you may prove by test what is that good and not acceptable here. Again, this is our Greek word for the day, well-pleasing, and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And so well-pleasing. And so here again, we see we want to be well-pleasing. We can be using the renewedness of our mind, and we may prove by test what is good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God is. Okay. A couple more places. I'm almost out of time. Let's see. How can we do this? Well, let's go ahead and do it. Two more places to go. I'll try and go fast. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 again. We could have done this earlier, but I chose this order with some kind of logic in mind. But in Hebrews chapter 13, Paul uses an optative here. Who, for those that don't have Greek, optative is expressing a desire or a wish. And so so let's pick up our verse, by the way, where we're going to have our word is in Hebrews 13:21. But let me start in 13:20. We have reference to the God of peace. The God of peace. That he says brought again, just the one having led, was led again out from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, not through, but by the blood of the eternal covenant. And then we get to verse 21, and this is where Paul uses the optative verb to express a desire or wish for those that he's writing to here. He says, make you perfect. This is katartizo. To thoroughly adjust. Just may he thoroughly adjust you in every good thing to do his will. Working in you, the word working is actually just a present participle of poieo, just doing in you that which is well pleasing before him. And so here we do see our word, and it's translated well-pleasing. So the King James wasn't always consistent. We've seen it many times translated acceptable. But just working in you, this is Paul's desire that the God of peace, may he thoroughly adjust you in every good work or thing to do his will, working or doing in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, just before him. Now you have this little clause here that's important, through Jesus Christ. Through, it's our relationship to the Lord that really makes it possible for us to do the things that are well pleasing to the Father. And so working in you or doing in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom is glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, one more place that I wanted to go to, and that's back in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, and this is the context, actually. I went into this context last week, and I stopped one verse short of the verse that we have well pleasing, and so it was in 14:17 that we looked at last week, in reference to peace. And I want to continue that on down to verse 18. It's Romans 14:18 where we're going to have our word for well pleasing. And so let me talk about verse 17 first. Paul explains, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And so the idea is the kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking. It's not about eating or not eating this or drinking this and not keeping rules. That's not what the kingdom of God, here is what he's talking about. And now remember, the kingdom of God looks at the sphere of salvation. We can illustrate this. Let me just show that real quick. So hold your finger here for Romans 14:17. Let's go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. And we have the Lord speaking to Nicodemus here. And Nicodemus, he doesn't comprehend what the Lord's saying, but we can look and see that he's looking forward when believers would be able to be spiritually born again. And so in John 3, let me just drop in here into verse 5. It says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out from water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he says, that which is born out from the flesh is flesh. That which is born out from the Spirit is spirit. This is one of the places you would go, by the way, to illustrate that initial salvation takes place in the realm of the human spirit. The new birth takes place in the realm of the human spirit. We could go and illustrate also that, you know, we have another immaterial part of our makeup called the soul, which is the seat of emotions. That's part of future tense salvation. And so that which is born out from the Spirit, it's capitalized in the King James, talking about the Holy Spirit, that's correct, is spirit. And then the Lord says in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born. And it says again here, but it's just literally in the Greek, it's from above. Remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent yet. It's, you must be born from above. And so we're talking about the kingdom of God in that context. And so, okay, so coming back to Romans 14, he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but rather. Now, I want you to see this ellipsis in case you don't bring it forward. The ellipsis is the kingdom of God is. So the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but rather the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. And so righteousness, joy, and peace by the Holy Spirit. Now, righteousness here, and then so when you see righteousness, you could just be thinking about acting right. Well, for the Christian, our acting right comes as a result of a positional righteousness we have in Christ. Let's do this. I'm going to go ahead and just take a couple more minutes real quick to tie this in before we get to our verse. Let's go to Romans 6, 19. Here Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you have presented your members servants to unrighteousness and of lawlessness unto lawlessness, even so now present your members servants to righteousness. And it says unto holiness. The word holiness is sanctification. I want to translate this to because of sanctification. Now he explains in verse 20, he says, for when you were slaves of the sin principle, prior to salvation, you were slaves to the sin nature. You were free with reference to righteousness. Kind of an interesting statement. Now, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Here Paul says, for he, talking about God the Father, has made him, talking about Christ the Lord, to be a quality of sin on behalf of us, who experientially knew no sin, that we might not be made, but become a quality of righteousness of God in him, talking about in our position in Christ. And so now let's go back to Romans 14. And so for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but rather the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. You know, peace and joy immediately should be thinking love, joy, peace, and the fruit of the Spirit. By, and so righteousness and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. Now we get to verse 18, and this is, we have what's called another explanatory gar, translated for he, or for the one. We could translate it the one here with the article. For the one by this, there's a textual problem whether we translate that this as for the one by this, or we could also translate it for the one by these things. There's a textual problem. It's going back into the previous verse. And so I'm going to just translate it for the one by these things serves Christ. So for the one by these things, these previously mentioned things, is serving as a slave, this present active participle, is serving as a slave, the risen and glorified one, is well-pleasing. It says acceptable, is well-pleasing to God and approved of men. Just approved by test of men. And so again, this ties into the believer's potential to be well pleasing to the Father. You can see how it ties into serving the head, the risen and glorified one. And so for by these things, righteousness, peace, and joy by the Holy Spirit, the one that by these things is serving as a slave, Christ, the risen and glorified one, is well pleasing to the God, and he's approved by test of man. And so anyway, this is this brings me to the last verse that I had to illustrate this word, our word today, you arestos, well pleasing. And it's something that ties into God having given us all things that pertain unto life. He's also giving us all things that we need to be well-pleasing to the Lord and to the Father through him. And again, this is something that we would like all believers to make as their aim, as their and their ambition, just as Paul did, and it's part of maturing, because when we do that, we're really setting aside our own self-interest, and it's coming to the realization that God has our best interests in mind, and we can trust those interests to him completely and fully, and then we can make as our ambition then to be well-pleasing to him. And it comes back to, again, that frees us up to focus on the process and not on the end results, because God is working together for good, all things for those that are loving God. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for the privilege that we have to begin our week with these times in your word, times with other believers, and We're thankful for the blessing of the day, and just may your Spirit continue to guide and direct and grow us. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.